And tonight I want to talk to you for just a few moments this evening about that very same principle in our lives. Recently, and I don't want to belabor the point, several have asked questions about the matters of discipline within the church. And last Sunday night we had a very heartbreaking discipline situation we had to deal with. And some have asked me, please explain this matter of turning someone over to Satan. Well, I want you to understand that many of us turn ourselves over to Satan every time we choose consciously to follow the lusts of our flesh and to sin against God. In fact, there's a book in the Bible about a godly man who was allowed to be tormented by Satan. And the reason that occurred was not because of his wickedness, but because of his lack of understanding to know God as God desired for him to know God. I want you to think with me about a verse in Proverbs 24 in verse 10 as we set the tone for what we're going to see from the book of Job and other places tonight. In Proverbs 24 and verse 10, there is a verse that isn't literally a play on words to drive home the point of the value and importance of adversity. All of us should seek to know God's will in adversity. And when adversity comes into our lives, the question we must ask is not, why is this happening to me? But, what is God showing to me? For God is still in control. He never loses control. He's never overtaken by others. He's sovereign. He has an eternal plan. And that plan will be fulfilled. But here in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 we read, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Father, help us tonight to understand this day of adversity. Help us to realize that the day of adversity is to show us something about our own strength and yet the strength of the Lord. Cause us truly to see that our strength is only made perfect when we realize our weakness and trust in your strength. Cause us, Lord, to have a new attitude, a new idea, an understanding about adversity. In Jesus' name, amen. You've often heard me speak about preachers who become millionaires by teaching people that adversity is never the will of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that pain and suffering are alien to the Christian life. When the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That verse literally says, stop thinking that the fiery trial is alien to the Christian life. It's not alien to the Christian life. It's basic to the Christian life. Adversity and difficulty are part and parcel of Christian living. Struggles, problems, are experienced more to some degree than other people experience them. But that doesn't mean that God loves some people more than others. It means that God has a plan for every life, and he knows exactly what it will take to bring us to a place of true submission and trust in him. You know that my dad was a Methodist preacher, but for a couple of years, he tried his hand at farming. He was not a potato farmer, but he did enjoy living in the country. And because machinery was very expensive and not many people had it in those days, Dad went to an auction and bought a couple of mules. My brother and I treated them like they were thoroughbreds. And you can figure that out. It's not much fun to ride a mule if the mule doesn't want to be ridden. It's not much fun to even plow the mule if the mule doesn't want to plow. Mules are different from horses. One author said one time that a horse will run himself to death to please his master, but a mule will work for him for 30 years to get a chance to kick his brains out. They're stubborn animals. They really are. But that wasn't the most fun part of my dad's farming experience. There were a couple of seasons when we raised hogs. And my brother and I even tried our hand at riding the pigs. That is a dangerous proposition. But when it was time to take the pigs to the slaughterhouse and turn them into meat for the winter, that's when I began to learn a principle that explains this verse. It's a difficult thing to get a hog in a pickup truck. In fact, it's one of the hardest things I think we've ever tried to do. But there was an old cattle chute on that farm where the dad rented. And we found out that if we backed the pickup truck up to the cattle chute, and we all got behind them, and we could kind of narrow their options a little bit, we could eventually get them into the corral and then into the chute, and the only place they had to go was into the truck. Now, that's pretty much what this verse means. It says, if thou faint in the day of narrowness, thy strength is narrow. And it's a play on a word which indicates to us that when God is boxing us in, and when God narrows our options and puts us in a place where we have no place to turn, often that's what it takes to cause us to turn to Him. We then begin to see the limitations of our own ability when God brings us to the end of ourselves. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. For it's important for everyone to come to the end of himself in order to be able to truly put his trust in God. The problem with most of us is that we find some way to wiggle out of the difficulty at the last moment. And then we're proud of ourselves, and we think we've really accomplished something. We find a way to escape the problem or find a way to escape the pain, and we pat ourselves on the back because we have delivered ourselves. But my friend, deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And when He puts us in a place of adversity, one of the things we're supposed to see is how weak our own ability is, and therefore how great His ability is. And that's why Paul declared that His strength was made perfect in weakness, meaning God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But sometimes we don't come to that mature strength that we could have in the Lord because we've never come to the realization of our own weakness. Many people die and go to hell because they never come to realize that they'll never be good enough to save themselves. They live a life of religious effort or self-help or positive thinking or whatever it might be, thinking that they'll be okay. But they never come to realize that they are sinners undone. They never come to the end of themselves to put their faith and trust in God. That's what it means when we read that verse that we referred to last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there quickly and look at it again. Now, the particular sin in this chapter is not the issue. Remember, the issue that required discipline of this individual is that there was a common report. It was publicly known. This person's sin was offensive even to lost people who lived immoral lives. And as a result, Paul corrects and rebukes the Corinthian believers for not taking a stand against this person. He says, you're puffed up. You haven't mourned that this who's done this deed might be taken away from you, and that means put out of your midst, like he taught, like the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 18. He says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That seems so severe. I remember some years ago, I believe it was in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a lot of talk and a lot of books that were written about casting out demons. And I heard a lot of Christian people who had a lot of fear. Oh, well, you better be careful. That guy might be demon-possessed. And there was a lot of talk about demon possession and how to cast out demons. And frankly, I think the greatest amount of that conversation was provoked by Hollywood rather than by what was going on in the church. Because there were some movies being made about exorcism and those kinds of things in those days. And I can remember having conversations with Christian people who wanted to go and pray with a certain person that they were suspicious of being demon-possessed, but they were afraid to go. And they said, I've heard that if you're not really right with God, you try to cast out a demon, why the demon can attack you. Forgetting the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're a Christian, God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And there was a confusion among many Christian people in those days that I recall, where they seemed to think that their protection from demonic influence was in their own goodness rather than in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the strength came from. When we read that verse that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, the response that you should have is not to try to behave in a stronger way, but to be more dependent upon the might and power of God. Sometimes when we fail in our strength, we are embarrassed. Our pride is offended. And instead of having the sorrow of God, the godly sorrow that works repentance, we have the sorrow of the world that worketh death. It's not a true humility, but a humiliation that feeds our pride and causes us to want to try harder and do better and be a better person in our own strength and ability. Now, certainly, we should desire to be done with our sin and to be better people, but to be better people with God's help, to not try to offer our own goodness to God. And that's a lot of what we find in the book of Job. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Job. It sounds like we're bouncing around a bit, but there's a reason for what we're doing. Here in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we begin to see something in this man's life that's puzzling. And all throughout the conversations that he had with these so-called comforters, who were no comforters at all, we see men challenge him and tell him that the reason he's suffering is because he's got secret sins, and the reason he's being chastened is because he's really the enemy of God, and the reason that he's going through all this loss is because he's a self-righteous person, and there's got to be something in his life that he's not willing to admit, and he's not really being honest about his own evil nature. And they give him all this advice. But you see where it begins here in chapter 1. Verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And you know the stories that unfold. But there are some very important doctrinal truths in these verses that we've read tonight. And that is that even when God allows Satan to become his tool of chastening or breaking in a man's life, Satan is still under the authority of God. In Corinthians, when Paul tells those believers, if a man has chosen to serve Satan with his life, let him go. Turn him over. Give him to Satan. If he has persisted in wanting Satan, then let Satan have him. That doesn't mean that you pray down wrath and destruction upon him. It means that you no longer allow him to have the identity of a Christian within the body of Christ, so that in his wrong choices, he gives a wrong testimony to others. What the Bible calls giving occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Or how many times have you heard that statement? Why, these people call themselves Christian, and look what they do. One of the problems that we have today, of course, is that people are considered Christians just because they're subscribing to some religion that claims the name of Christ. There are many people who are not Christians who call themselves Christian today, like they would call themselves by the name of some political party. It's their affiliation. It's their culture. But Christianity is more than a culture. Christianity is belief in God in human flesh coming to this earth to die on the cross for you and me in the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is God. This great debate that's been going on for the last year has intensified over the last year about whether military chaplains or others in public places have a right to pray in Jesus' name is it a denial of God himself. You don't hear any criticism of other religions praying in any bizarre way they choose. It's always Christ. It's always Christianity. It's always opposition to the truth. I say again, there are only two religions in the world. There's the truth, which is right here in this book, and there's the lie, which is everywhere else. Now this has one form, Bible Christianity, and the other has 10,000 forms, some of which are even called Christianity. The truth says you trust Christ and by grace he saves you, and the lie says, in essence, either you don't need to be saved or you save yourself. And even Christianity can be perverted into a system in which people are trusting their own faith rather than the one in whom they place their faith. And they can make religion a work, even believing a work. And that deception can come to a person's heart. Now, when you read through the book of Job, you realize that Satan has tormented him horribly. Took his animals, took his children, took his wealth, finally took his health. But the Lord said, you cannot take his life. The Lord placed a limit on what could be done. One preacher said this way, that God will often use the devil's file to sharpen the tools in his own children's lives. And what he's talking about here is allowing Satan to oppose a man to bring him to a better understanding of himself. And sometimes the Lord will allow Satan to oppose you to bring this purification into your life, to teach us who he is and to teach us who we are. The story of Job teaches us three realms in which Satan attacks us. The first is by attacking possessions. In verse 11, he says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Can you think of a more effective way to get the attention of a materialistic man than to attack his material things? We have no reason to believe that Job was materialistic, but the issue is an illustration for you and me. We certainly live in a materialistic age. People today have put their trust in things. People believe that they can just get enough money. They can live a happy life. The American dream has expanded far beyond having your own home and the possibility of retirement someday to being wealthy while you're young and starting retirement when you're 30. And that's what many people long for in their lives today. Allowing an attack on the thing we should not trust, our things. Has God ever attacked your things? The accumulation of things can become a life pursuit for some people. We lost a lot of our things when we had a fire in our home, but it didn't take long to have more things. In fact, if you build a new house, it won't take long to fill it up with things. Everybody says, we didn't put enough closets in our house. You never put enough closets in your house because we're such pack rats. We accumulate. If there's open space, we'll collect something to put in it. Anybody have an attic? We refer to that stairway that comes down from the ceiling as the attic launcher in our house. There have been times when certain members of our family who will remain unnamed have actually put things on the steps and closed them. What I'm saying is that we take so much security in our stuff. And the more stuff you have, the more your stuff has you. And your life becomes controlled by it. God allowed Satan to attack Job's possessions and take them away from him. Thank God, Job still trusted God. Aren't you thankful for a man like that? Would you do that? If God took everything you have, would you say, why me, or what now? What are you teaching me, God? Would you still speak rightly about him? There's another way that God allowed Satan to attack Job. It's in chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Sometimes God will allow Satan to attack our persons. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice that there's not a great deal of originality in Satan's conversation. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand to save his life. Go ahead now and touch his body. I was reading recently the story of Naaman the leper. Here was a man who was a man of great wealth and authority, and yet not a slave would trade skin with him. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody values their own health. Everybody feels like they're strong. Well, at least you've got your health. We even say that to each other, don't we? I hear parents saying, well, I know you're expecting a boy and you got another girl, but at least she's healthy. What are you going to do when you have one that's not healthy? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we use our little cliches to encourage people, and we reveal our value system. How about the person who's ill, who still trusts God? How about the person who's facing even more serious illness and keeps their eyes on Jesus Christ and rejoices, realizing that this life is not all there is? The truth of the matter is, we're all going to die someday. And it's not going to be pretty for some of us. It'll involve illness or disease and injury and heartbreak. And, you know, if you want to understand what I'm saying to you, have you ever noticed how much more sympathetic we are with a young person who's suffering than with an old person who's suffering? Have you noticed that? How we feel so sorry when a child gets cancer. And we should feel sorry for a child that gets cancer. But we look at that differently than we do someone who's elderly. That's a shame to us that we should have that attitude about human suffering. Is it? We think, well, you know, they've lived a long life. And that's true. But my point is, when people are suffering, it should break our hearts. All of that began in the Garden of Eden. All of that is the result of human sin. Now, not always is human suffering the specific result of a person's specific sin, but the sin of man produces the suffering of man. And sometimes others suffer for our sins, is my point. And ultimately, physically, we die because of sin. God has allowed Satan to attack all of us in that way, and we have participated in it with ourselves. But again, what's he doing? Perhaps attacking the thing in which we should not trust, ourselves. We trust our wealth, if we have it, or we trust the hope that someday we will. Some people that I've met who love money more than anybody else on earth are people who don't have any. And then we trust our own physical strength, our own health, our own vigor, and our ability to overcome things. Don't we think we are invincible? It's not just the teenagers among us who think we're going to live forever. We didn't think much about death when we were young, did we? But sometimes we live even when we're mature, as though we had forever to witness to others and to accomplish what God's called us to do. We have no idea whether we will live to go to bed tonight. What we have is now, and our relationship with God right now should be the kind of relationship that we should have all the time. But then when we come back to the end of this book in chapter 38, go back there, where it starts to come together and begins to explain itself a bit. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, God shows us that we can't even trust in our own trust. Watch this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, after all the counselors have said all their wisdom, God speaks to Job and says, Job, I'd like to have a talk with you personally. I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you to answer me. And then he begins to ask him, do you really know me? Do you really know what I'm like? Do you really understand my power? Do you really have the relationship with me that I desire for you to have with me? He did not rebuke Job for sin. He did not accuse Job of that which he was not guilty. He didn't sin with his mouth. The book tells us that. But he wanted Job to know him better, to grow in his relationship with him, to see him and to understand him. And that's what God wants for you as well. And sometimes you may say, why am I going through this adversity? Why is this happening to me? Why is my life becoming so restricted and so narrow and my options are ended and I don't know what I'm going to do? It may very well be that God wants to meet with you in a way that you've never met him before. That he wants to reveal himself to you in a way that his love will cause him to show you through pain. Look at chapter 42. After this conversation and all these questions about the creation, which Job doesn't fully understand, it says in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was a good man. He was a noble man. He was a patient man. He was a man who endured deep suffering. But through this suffering, which humanly speaking we would have to say he did not deserve, which was brought on him by the attack of Satan under the permission of God himself, Job came to know God in a way he had never known him in his life. And he said, in essence, I've said things that I didn't even understand, though they were true about my God. I wonder how many of us could say that. I know that I have preached things that I have learned better later. There have been times when I've unfolded the scripture from this pulpit, and some of you have said to me, oh, Pastor, God showed me this in my life, and your statement brought conviction to my heart. You understand what I'm saying? We do not stand up and declare truths from our own wisdom. And whenever we declare the Word of God, we declare truth that we only know in part, which we see through a glass darkly. We know a Savior that someday we shall see face to face. And we shall be like him when we see him face to face. But now we strive to be like him, and we struggle with this anchor of human flesh in which we live. And when God is directing us through difficulty, teaching us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ by enduring hardness, there's another one of those play on word phrases. Endure and hardness are the same word, just different forms. It means going through tough times to make you tough in your trust and faith in God. Yes, it may be that the easiest way to get the attention of a materialistic man is to attack his material possessions. The easiest way to get the attention of a carnal man is to attack his physical flesh. But perhaps the most effective way to get the attention of those that think they're spiritual is to meet them spiritually, face to face, and show them the limitations of their own faith and their own trust. Are you trusting your trust tonight? I can't tell you how many times people have said to me when we share a testimony or they read our book or when they just meet our family, well, you're lucky to have your faith. What in the world does that mean? You understand what I'm saying, though? That's the concept that many people today have. It's a good thing you have your faith, as though faith were some sort of cosmic energy that connects us with hope or something. Listen, faith is accepting the evidence that's given to us in God's revelation. Faith is choosing to believe what God said. It is the gift of God. It too comes by grace. But don't trust the quality of your faith. Trust the object of your faith. It doesn't matter so much how much you have as what you do with what you have. Even faith as a grain of mustard seed is enough to move a mountain if you put that faith in the right person. And when you exercise what you have, it grows. You get more. And that's the case with Job. He trusted God throughout all of his ordeals, and his faith grew. He saw God more clearly. He had heard him with his ear, and now he says, I see it, I get it, I understand it. What a wonderful story. It puzzles many people. But I believe the simple truth that God would give to us here is this. When the day of adversity comes, learn quickly how small your strength is and how limitless God's strength is. And keep your eyes on Him and keep trusting Him. And what you may learn through suffering under God's will is simply that God has a will that He's not going to explain to you. Sometimes we understand, sometimes we die in the dark, alone, without an answer in this life. But my friend, understand this. You have an eternal soul. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death unto life. You will live forever in the presence of the Lord. And all of the suffering that might lead up to a painful, lonely death in this life is just a temporary circumstance which will usher you into glory. That's real. And it will sustain you. And if you can trust God for eternal life, you should learn to trust Him for daily bread. And if you can trust Him with your eternal soul, you shouldn't be troubled of what's going to happen to your temporary body. Does that make sense? Don't faint in the day of adversity. Don't lose your faith. Don't become angry. Some of you are going through tough times. I'm not sure if it's Satan or if it's just your own stubborn will that's bringing about your problems. But I do know this, that when we choose to follow the father of sinners, the devil, instead of our Heavenly Father, we are in essence volunteering for His torment. Let's don't do that. Let's don't feed that ally of the evil one that lives within us all, the human flesh. Let's live for God and serve Him. And realize that even if Satan opposes us, he's still under the control of God. He can go no further than God allowed. And even though Satan may take glee in his torment, even though he means it for evil, God means it for good. And He'll make us sharper and better and stronger and increase our faith and ultimately deliver us altogether. So we really have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be discouraged about. We have nothing to be defeated by. All you need to take care of tonight is to make sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you're trusting Him every day of your life. And whatever else happens is a project in which to grow. Father, help us to understand Your will in our adversity. We think about the team that's going to a country that has been through adversity for centuries.
that still faces turmoil and difficulty today. And Lord, we live in a country in which people are beginning to see the consequences of giving themselves over to evil. Surely, the day of reckoning must come for the things that America tolerates. But Lord, help us to realize that we are here as your people to bring the gospel to those who don't know Christ. Not to indulge ourselves in the pleasures of this world, but to invest ourselves in the world to come. And help us, Lord, to realize that we have no idea how long we have, and we must be busy while we wait. Not just so that we can be delivered, but so that we can win others, and they can be delivered. And Lord, for those here who are going through tough times, who've been asking, why me, or how long, or what do I do? Give them tonight an understanding of your love and goodness and patience. And give them love for you and patience with their circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.